Well, as you anticipate both the reading and the preaching of God's Word, I do invite you then to go to the passage we'll be in today for scripture reading and for the preaching, and that's Acts chapter 14. The book of Acts in the New Testament is the book we're going through in a series entitled Building the Church, which we hope will be very useful for you as we want the church to be built within you. Acts chapter 14, if you don't have a Bible, we have these pew Bibles, these black ones. We call them pew Bibles, bench Bibles. We have them tucked in the pew in front of you. It's page 923 there. You can quickly find it, page 923 in the pew Bible. Acts chapter 14. We'll read the whole chapter. This is a section that is somewhat of a missionary report. This isn't a time when there weren't missionaries. This isn't a time when the church did not exist in most of the world. And God in his kindness grew this healthy church in Antioch, which is in part of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And this church grew up with a passion to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world, to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world, and they sent two of their best, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and they have been going to different nations and countries and cities and starting up churches. And in chapter 14, we go to some more cities in which Paul and Barnabas visit, and the as we go, just here's the vision I have, is you have a black and white decree from Jesus, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. And those are kind of black and white statements, but this passage brings color. This is what it was looking like when this happened. And so we read from the historic accounts, from the true word of God, beginning in verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together, they, that is Paul and Barnabas, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. What did Paul and Barnabas do? They remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. And the Lord in turn bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, Paul and Barnabas learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. Good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet, he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But other preachers showed up. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on to with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, which was their home church, which is the one that sent them. They're back home now, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. And that is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we have just read the word of the Lord. And now we turn to you, the Lord of the word. Father, my heart is pleading with you to unleash your good work through your good word. I pray that those who are physically weary would find interest and motivation to be strengthened by your word. I pray those who are spiritually dry, that the rain of your word would flood down on their soul and give great thirst-quenching power to their parched hearts. I pray those who are struggling, there would be great hope given. And I pray for this church that today it would be built. For the sake of your name, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 14, because I do believe God has work to do through his word this morning, and I trust that he'll do that. Our church expansion project, just to my right, your left here, is a parable of sorts for us this morning. There's something concrete and visible here. You see this, you see its structure, you see its progress, but it is teaching, can teach us, illustrate for us something that is spiritual. So what's happening over here concretely and visibly is that we are building the church, right? And spiritually, that is our entire aim. That is our objective. That is our mission. We want to build the church spiritually, to build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, to lay our lives upon the foundation of the word of God and watch it flourish under God's good word and rule, to take the tools of God's grace, gathering together, the Lord's Supper together, reading together, praying together, praising together, living out our lives together, and use those tools of God's grace to build us individually and collectively as a church body here at Country Bible Church into men and women, boys and girls who are seriously and happily following the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're here for. And that's why we gather every Sunday, is to build the church. And that's why we're working through the book of Acts. At this strategic time that happens in our church, not very often in churches is there an expansion. We want to capitalize on that parable to constantly bring us before the Lord and watch as God builds the church in the book of Acts. Don't forget where we're at in the history of the world and the history of the church. Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is given the Gospels, the stories of his life, his word, his work, his ministry. Then through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the story continues. His actions continue. And that's the book of Acts, the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the acts of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the apostles in the church. And what is the Acts but the ongoing work of the establishment of the church in a world that does not know him? And so that's what we're wanting to do. We're plowing through the book of Acts together and looking at particularly at Country Bible Church, our gospel ministry. How are we doing on this? We've looked at the church in Antioch. We've looked at this church now today in Iconium and some of the others. How's Wallace doing? Country Bible Church. And this comes as somewhat of an encouragement and a corrective as we're looking at how God does build his church. In our passage today, we see two things. We see the patterns of gospel ministry, the patterns of gospel ministry that he used to build the church in the ancient world and throughout time and history in the history of our church. But we also see motivation for gospel ministry. Ah, may we not lose our way. We might lay out these patterns and we say, yeah, I see that pattern, and we should do it. And we see the expectations, and yeah, that's happening, and okay, we understand that. But then leave here with nothing happening? Oh, may it not be. So let us lay our lives before our God and His Word, and let's examine this together. So Paul and Barnabas are on this first missionary journey, and at first we see patterns or expectations that we would have for gospel ministry. That's what we're about, right? Gospel ministry. We had our mission statement, lives transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are things that were typical in how they established churches and how the churches took root. In Acts chapter 4, we see this. By the way, it's not just in Acts chapter 14, sorry, not 4. It actually is in Acts chapter 4 and throughout. These are things that keep coming up in the book of Acts. And so, patterns in gospel ministry. Patterns in gospel ministry. There is a pattern of proclamation. That's a big word. Give you a little time to write that down. Patterns of proclamation. What does a church do? How does this church start? How are they built? There is a constant, repetitive dripping of the Word of God being proclaimed, being preached, or we would just say, it's being shared. It's what you do with a coworker. It's what you do with your family. We're just sharing this good news. We're sharing the Word of God, this pattern of it. And so in Acts chapter 1:8, we have the commissioning of the church, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, even when you get to Wallace, Michigan. You are witnesses, and the witnesses come to us, and we've embraced that. That word witness is a legal term. In Christianese, we call these things testimonies. It's another legal term. And basically, we're just testifying. This is true. This happened to me. In fact, for the children in here and for all of us, who grew up in the church, perhaps, you might remember that song, This Little Light of Mine. And what's the motion? Nobody wants to do it. There we go. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. You remember some of the other things? Shine it all over the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. Hide it under a bushel, no. Don't let Satan blow it out. When I was a kid, we had this, we loved it, but if the devil doesn't like it, anybody know this one? He can sit on a tack. I don't know where we got it, but we would sit down and jump up. Ouch, we'd say. It was just that idea, but instilled within even young people, we have the light of Christ. And in the book of Acts, it is ablaze with the light of Christ. It's what the church should be. And how does that happen? But this pattern of proclamation, it's this light shining. It's not hidden. We don't come on Sundays and it shows up and it's bright in here and then we leave on Mondays and it's hidden under a bushel. Notice this pattern. I'm not just saying this, making up, but we want you to see it in the Word of God. This is not me thinking, okay, how's a church built? Gospel proclamation. Look at verse 1. What is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas doing? They go to a Jewish synagogue and they speak in such a way that many believed. Gospel proclamation. Look at verse 3. They're speaking boldly for the Lord. Verse 7. Now they're in several places of Lycaonia, and they're preaching the gospel. So they go to another place, preaching the gospel. Verse 14 through 18 records how the people respond in a very wrong way. They're not bowing to the Almighty God. They're bowing to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul preaches to correct their misunderstanding. He's unpacking the gospel for them. Gospel proclamation again. When they get to Derbe in verse 21, what are they doing? Preaching the gospel. When they get to Perga in verse 25, what are they doing? Speaking the word. Now, brothers and sisters, that is the lifeline we have. It's the Word of God. Every time I get up to preach on Sunday, I hope that you are following along in the Word of God. I trust John Bunyan, who is known mainly for his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which is an incredible book. I think every person should read it. And there are so many versions, really good kids' ones. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said about John Bunyan, if you prick his finger, he bleeds Biblian, or he bleeds the Bible. And just read through The Pilgrim's Progress. The book, the version I was reading with somebody in the church several years ago, it actually had cross-references to Scripture. It was amazing how many Scriptures that we were going through that were tied to the very story itself. That's how we should be. You're coming Sunday to feed on the Word of God, not just to nourish you for a little bit and forgotten, but to build you, to establish your faith. Because there is this pattern of the church being built through our reverberation of the Word of God together. So may it be. Well, we continue. Another pattern we see, it's an expectation that we have, is ongoing opposition. So we're seeing the pattern of how the church is being built, and one of the expectations that they had and we have is ongoing persecution. You see that throughout this chapter, particularly, and throughout the book of Acts. I mean, look at verse 2. Here they are in Iconium, which is a farming community. It's one of the large cities. It's built on agriculture. It's up on kind of high, but on above these plains, and it was a pagan land. They had not come to know Christ at all. And they start preaching the gospel, and a church comes into being by the grace of God. And after a number of Jews and Greeks believed, many of them, unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles. Opposition. In fact, isn't it interesting how it's explained? They're poisoning their minds. We have the fountain of life here, and they're dropping poison into it and distorting it and perverting it and pulling people away from it. It's eternally damning. Well, that wasn't enough. Eventually, they got better organized in verse 5, and they plotted to mistreat them and stone them. And of course, Paul and Barnabas get wind of this, and they move on. And they move on to go to Lystra. What do they find there? Again, ongoing opposition. But it's a new sort of opposition to the gospel. I mean, up to this point in time, it's just been physical, verbal assault. Threats and actual murders that were happening to try to snuff out the gospel. Well, now the evil one and the evil world gets crafty. They're in a position where people wanted to worship them for gospel proclamation. Now, this may seem small. In fact, it might even seem like a step in the right direction, right? So we're preaching the gospel, and in the midst of that, we do this miracle. There's a guy who's been lame from birth. Paul says, get up and walk, and he stands up, makes a scene walking. And God's doing that to affirm their word, their ministry, to show this is real and substantial. But then the people begin to worship them. And I think a lot of churches and pastors, oh, we could be pride that would stroke our ego. But we would think, oh, this isn't bad. This isn't bad. Let's kind of leverage this. Okay, we are not gods, but we're representing God. Try to kind of mix our theology a little bit. And what happens, I mean, notice how Paul and Barnabas reacted. First thing they do is they tear their garments. Well, what is that? It wasn't because the wool was a little itchy. It was a sign of blasphemy. This is what happened when people would see blasphemy. The religious leaders would rip their garments and lamenting, this can't be. And then they run into the crowd. They're going to act now. What are they going to do? They're going to now preach truth. You guys are so off on this. You want to worship, but you want to worship man? Oh, there's so much better. I bring you good news, it says. We want to give you good news. There's an almighty one who brings rain to you. Anyway, there's this loud, passionate correcting of their opponents. Well, the people of Lystra weren't convinced, and they had other preachers in town that were convincing them to quickly turn from worshiping them to killing them. I don't know what happened to Barnabas here. He must have slipped away somehow, but Paul got grabbed, and he is tortured, and they thought they were going to kill him by stoning. Well, Paul is unconscious. They think he's dead. I mean, visually grasp what's happening here. I love this part of this, not the brutality of it. But they've stoned him, and that in itself is brutal and heart-wrenching to consider. But then they drag him. It says he's dragged him out into the city, which is where they dump their trash, throw him in the trash rubbish pile, presuming him to be dead, leaving him for dead. Yet he wasn't dead. And it's interesting there, I think it's verse 20. The disciples go out to him, presumably to take him and embalm him and get him ready for burial. And right when they get to him, he gets up. It's like a bird that hit the window. It's dead? No, it's not. It's alive and flying again. It's Paul the Apostle wasn't dead. And the reason is because God wasn't done with him. Now, brothers and sisters, let this go deep in your bones here, because this is encouraging, that the Lord God is the one who reigns and rules. As with Peter back in Acts, who was awaiting his execution in Jerusalem, so it was with Paul here. When the Lord intends for his servants to live, his servants will live. God's servants are immortal until the Lord decrees otherwise. And Paul was not finished yet. God was not done with him. But there's opposition. One more sign of opposition we see here in verse 22. You have the Apostle Paul and Barnabas trying to help disciple this church. And what is the one? There's three things mentioned that they do. They're strengthening their souls. They're encouraging their faith. But what's the one specific thing they're telling him? As Christian witness in this broken world, it's going to be through many tribulation you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be opposition. Now, that is the life of a believer. Just like our Savior, it's going to be with us. Just like Paul and Barnabas, our witness to the grace and goodness of God will be opposed. But take heart. Now let me just say this, that if we were living in North Korea and we were trying to proclaim the gospel, how would that go for you? It's brutal. It's honestly, this isn't silliness at all. If I were a pastor in Korea and it got found out, not only would it go bad for me, either my death or prison camp for the rest of my life, that is horrible. I mean, read some on that. Very little food, no care, no medical. It's just, you're basically a subhuman to them. But not only that, for the next three generations of my family life, they also are put into the prison camps. Just horrible. Through many tribulations, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. Many tribulations. Now, I would say to us here in our country with a significant amount of religious freedom, North Korea, United States, significant religious freedom, what stops us from gospel proclamation? What stops us? I think I know what stops us. We're like the people in Lystra there who make gods out of people. People are more important. I want your respect and esteem rather than the esteem and the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would rather you like me and risk eternal wrath than me maybe risk you thinking of me foolish and bringing you to the kingdom. May God have mercy on us, and may we be convicted that we are a people that should be, well, let's go to the other pattern we see here. And that is a pattern of ongoing courage. Ongoing courage. It's so sweet to read this. This is so encouraging. So back in verse 2, when the unbelieving Jews came and stirred up the Gentiles in verse 2, that's discouraging, right? We're preaching. This church is growing, and then unbelieving Jews come and just knock it in half. Church split. So discouraging. People are going, and I see them growing, and then they leave because they're convinced, and their minds are being poisoned. And you'd think they'd just shake the dust off of their feet, Old Testament pattern, and just say, we've tried, doesn't work here, let's move on. But no, Paul and Barnabas weren't intimidated. They weren't discouraged to the point of quitting. In fact, it says for a long time they stayed there. What it is this was a fight worth having. The precious truths being twisted and the precious people being deceived were worth fighting for. And so there was ongoing, persevering courage. They remained a long time. They spoke boldly for the Lord. Well, then you go on a little further in Iconium, and when an attempt was made by the Jews and Gentiles to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and stone them, they fled the city. So now they do leave. But take note here, Paul and Barnabas didn't leave Iconium because they were wilting under opposition. They fled so they could continue to do the very same thing that they were being opposed for, which is preach the gospel. It's not working here. Our lives are at danger. We're going to die, this whole thing is. So we're going to go to another place, and now it will flourish. And as they moved to several other cities, they would continue to preach the gospel, not lick their wounds, not crumble in self-pity, but this ongoing, courageous, persevering proclamation. Well, we could see, I mean, there's one more. There's a few others, but one more here. When Paul was nearly stoned to death, dragged out of the city, I don't know how he felt the next morning, but it had to have been pretty awful, right? I don't know how he felt when he got up from the ground. It had to have been really awful. But notice what he did. He gets up, he goes back into that city. And what does he do the very next day? He just goes at it. He just goes at it. I'm going to do the same thing I did. We're going to go on to another place, and we're going to do the same thing. There's this pattern of ongoing, sweet, courageous, persevering courage. One other pattern we see is the fruit, the eternal effect. Verse 1, verse 21, many believed. Brothers and sisters, we're not wasting our time. Thank you for coming, by the way, especially if you're not a Christian. I mean, this is what we're about. We want to convince you of the glories of Jesus Christ. He is worth coming to church for. He is worth to take our broken lives every week and straighten them out a little bit and flee us into the mission of bringing up our children in the Lord and sharing Christ with our neighbors and praying for our loved ones and all of that. This is the heart of our mission. Driven by love for the lost, driven by love for the blinded, the deceived, the confused, the hurting, the oppressed, to bring light to those who sit in darkness and guide people into the way of peace. That's what we're about. And as we do that, we're simply messengers. God brings the increase. And we've seen it. It is glorious. Well, let's change gears from the beginnings that we have, the patterns in gospel ministry. By the way, this is the patterns we hope. This is what we want to stick to. I hope that 100 years from now, God in his kindness will cause our church to persevere in the faith. And some of our grandkids' grandkids are still doing these patterns, doing these things that cause the church to be built. Now, here's the question as we go to motivation now. That's what we're to do. What stops us? In fact, in this early church, how did Paul and Barnabas keep going? It seems so discouraging. It seems so hard. Many tribulations. How did these young believers in these churches continue in the Lord? How did the apostles stay on mission? How did these early churches multiply in the face of opposition? How do we grow? How do we stay on mission? How do we find courage? Well, actually, that's what I'd like to move on to is the second point of the sermon, which is motivation for gospel ministry. So if you're taking notes, you can write down motivation for gospel ministry. But I also, I went between two words here. Motivation, because I want to stay on track. I want us to be motivated. So you can write down motivations for gospel ministry that we see in the text. But also, I wanted to use the word, and I will use the word, liberation for gospel ministry. How do I free us? How do we get free to do this? We're entangled, we're entrapped, and we get, not all of us, but we get discouraged. We're quite passive here. Well, let's look at some of these in the book of Acts, and particularly chapter 14. And here's how I want to approach this next section. Let's think of somebody that you know. And if you're a Christian, you're looking at them with eyes of compassion. Not because you're better than them, right? Oh, I wish they were like me. No, it's not that. I wish they weren't like me. I wish they were like Jesus. What I've had and experienced in the glory of conversion and in Christianity, I want for everybody. This is too good to not share. So think with me, 3, 4, 5 people that this week you would love to see come to church next Sunday as new creatures in Jesus Christ. Think about that. People that you know, care for, and love, and they are absolutely born again. They have true conversion. They are in the kingdom. And what really thrills your heart is those 3 people, 4 people, 5 people were brought to the kingdom just by your witness. You, maybe for the first time in your whole life, approached them with the gospel, with the word, with that constant flow of gospel proclamation and sharing, and they come next Sunday. That's glorious, right? That's the eternal effect we want. So what keeps us every week from doing that? What can motivate us to actually find the courage to do that? And here's three things to encourage you, liberate you, to motivate you for gospel ministry. The first one is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Okay, this is not the dry part of the sermon. This is actually the application part of the sermon. This is shaping the way you approach the life. Is you have this incredible confidence that our triune God has sent one into your life to indwell you, empower you, and motivate you to be his witness. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned in this passage, but it's all over the book of Acts. just briefly. Acts 1:8, you will receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says particularly, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So my dear brother and sister in Christ, if you're a believer, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which is when you're born again. In Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. In verse 4, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen is a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was blinded, remember, on the road to Damascus. And he regains his sight, and it says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Of all Christians, in Acts chapter 2, following conversion, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where faith becomes substance to you, right? Do you believe that? When you were converted, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, God gives the Holy Spirit at conversion. More clearly, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, a Christian is a temple of God indwelled by the Spirit. It's picking up Old Testament analogies, right? The temple was the place on earth where God dwelled. Well, the temple was no longer. Now we are the temple, collectively, but even individually, where the Holy Spirit, God himself, indwells. Or here's a good passage. Listen to this from Romans 8, 9. In fact, write it down maybe in your notes. You, Christians, however, are not in the flesh, not dead in your sins, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now hear this. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So does that say if you do have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to him, which means you have the Spirit of Christ. One of the titles that people have, I don't know, if you want to look back at Acts chapter 1, it will have in your Bible the title of the book. I should have done this, sorry. Yeah, so mine in the ESV has the Acts of the Apostles. Does anyone else have something different there? Most of you do. That's commonly known. The Promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, that goes right along with what we're saying, which would be one of the titles that some say is it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through common people like us. When you read the book of Acts, my brothers and sisters, this is not a story of the triumphs of man. Take note how Paul and Barnabas responded when the miracle they did by the power of the Spirit was interpreted by the people as if they had it in their own power. Blasphemy! Blasphemy! It's not us, we're not God. In fact, take note how the chapter ends in verse 27. They declared all that God had done with them, how that God had opened the door of the faith of the Gentiles. So if you are a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you for eternal gain and for help on earth, and he also is present to empower your witness. So you think into those 3, 4, 5 people. It is not your brain against their brain. It is not your skill with words, and hopefully they have a listening ear. It is us just being a witness. I'm just a messenger. And somehow through your stumbling and bumbling, the Lord God is the one who makes light shine in their darkness. So my brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Find strength. This is where boldness comes from. I'm not going alone in this encounter. I'm not writing this note just hoping that maybe I can be crafty in my words. I'm just writing truth and hoping God ignites it in their heart. So be encouraged. There's another motivation or liberation, and that is simply the word of God. We've said this a lot, but I want to unpack this just a bit. As I shared from the first point, preaching and sharing God's word is how the church is built, how Christians grow. But what I want to have you notice, particularly, are the descriptions of God's word in this passage. In verse 3, what is God's word called? Yes, students of the word. What is the word of God called in verse 3? The word of grace. It's the word of grace. For all the money in my pocket, verse 15, what's it called? Everyone's quickly going there now, right? I don't have any money in my pocket, by the way. What's it called in verse 15? Good news. Good news. This is what I'm bringing to my 3 friends, my 4 friends, my 5 friends. The good news is the message of grace. Now, I want to talk briefly to, well, this is how it would look in conversations. If you're here and you're not quite sure of Christianity, or you're even now doubting whether you're really connected to God, or if this born-again thing happened to you, the clear, constant proclamation, shout from the Word of God is that salvation from God is rescue from sin. Right? That's why, in fact, let's just say that's religious terms. That's why people go to church, whether it's at a Protestant church or Catholic church or Jehovah's Witness or even a Jewish synagogue or even a Muslim mosque, that there is salvation from God is that He will rescue me from sin. That God will somehow be appeased from the penalty of sin so that I don't have to go to hell. I can go to paradise or heaven or whatever. And also, we believe it's salvation from the power of sin, so that we can change, actually. Now, I'll say this. Salvation, according to our understanding and clear proclamations all over the Word of God, and with our authority, is all of grace. It is a free gift of God to those who believe. Now, I say that because this is how it shows up in this passage. Actually, in the passage just before, the salvation is all of grace. This worked against the Jewish idea of self-righteousness. In fact, all other world religions, that somehow, in fact, not just world religions, people who don't even go to church think this. If I'm pretty good, if I look at my life and I'm pretty satisfied that I'm not that bad of a person, then God's okay with me. And that's how world religions are built. That's the Muslim theology. That's even Roman Catholic theology. That's Jehovah's Witness theology. It is self-righteousness. It is earning my way to God. It is looking at my good and my bad and trying to make sure I keep enough pocketed up and treasured up in goodness and not badness. Now, in the previous message, that was the message. This is the message of the Jewish people. You can look back, though, in verse 32. The Apostle Paul uses the same words again. This is his first sermon. He says, "We're bringing you good news, you self-righteous people." He wasn't doing that pejoratively. You're people who are resting on your own laurels. You're looking at your own record to make God smile upon you. In fact, I come to church today and I feel pretty good because my week wasn't that bad. But notice what he says in verses 38 and 39 of the previous chapter. If you don't have your Bibles, just listen. Let it be known. Please let it be known to you, therefore, that through this man, Jesus Christ, through what? Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus. He doesn't say anything about through making sure you do your tithe and making sure you keep the Sabbath and not making sure that you honor father and mother. It's through Jesus. But then he goes on and he says, "And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." In other words, your good works, your striving to prove yourself to God, your striving to have God find you acceptable and worthy, it just doesn't work. Doesn't work. The law of Moses and trying to keep the good morals of the law of Moses just doesn't work. It doesn't get you anywhere. The good news, please listen, the good news is Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He came to earn it for you. He came to rescue you from your sin, including the arrogant sin of self-righteousness. Now, this is such good news to those who constantly feel insufficient and incapable. You feel God is so far from you. Well, He is in your sins, but Jesus comes and forgives those and restores you to Him. So look to Him. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even right now, all of this life you've lived with a self-righteous motive is liberated when you look to Christ, who came to cover those sins in Himself. And so this works against self-righteousness. This is the message of grace. The good news is this message of grace, but this also works for the pagan Gentile religions of Lystra with Zeus and Hermes, right? You can look through that back in chapter 14 briefly, but basically Paul points out common grace, God's favor on all mankind. And if you look through it, you understand what's happening here. Paul's saying, you're worshiping idols, Zeus, Hermes. Trying to work with this false notion of religion. Let me just make a plug here. This is where it's really helpful to have a study Bible sometimes if you're just reading through your Bible. This quote from the ESV study Bible. Paul tells these Gentiles who had no knowledge of the Jewish scriptures that their regular harvests, food they eat every day and the gladness they experience in ordinary activities of life are all a witness from God of his existence, his wisdom, his goodness. They should not think that these things just happen. Oh, good crop this year. Boy, that's good. Oh, I just had a wonderful, sweet time with my family. Oh, that's good. They don't just happen. This is an evidence of God's kindness and goodness. So they should not think that these things just happen or that they are the work of some local deities, for they are from the one true God who made heaven and earth. Now, we call this common grace, and it's meant to lead people to see the glories of God. So let me just say this. The encouragement and motivation to gospel ministry is that the Bible carries the message of good news. We are the messengers. In fact, better than that, we're witnesses. This has happened to us. Come on in. This is good news. We've experienced it. We don't have it all together, but that's even good news because Jesus is the one who helps us put it together. Well, one more motivation. You have the Holy Spirit that you're taking with us. You have the Word of God that you just share little bits. And then finally, you have the church. And we could linger a long time here, but I'll just be brief. Look at verses 21 through 23. You have this pattern for church planning. And this is what sustains gospel ministry, that motivates gospel ministry, that liberates us for gospel ministry. Verse 21, they preach the gospel and disciples of Jesus are made. Verse 22, the apostle Paul and Barnabas would return to these newly established churches and they would spend time teaching and discipling them. And verse 23, they would appoint elders and pastors. Why? To establish a church. Why? So this is an outpost of heaven. This is where the glory of Christ is on earth. This is where the good news of the gospel is found. God's plan and strategy on earth to preserve his message and empower his messengers is the local church. Let me say that again because I want you to get this so deep within you and why you even come on Sundays. God's plan, God's strategy on earth to preserve his message and to empower his messengers is the local church. In brief, you look at verse 22, I think it was. This is what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were encouraging their souls. Why? Well, there's lots of reasons. They're weary, they're discouraged, they're facing oppression. But ultimately, why are they encouraging their souls? For what ultimate purpose? To glorify God in their families, communities, and in the world through lives transformed by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles encouraged their faith. Why? Gospel proclamation, building the church. The purpose of the church is to glorify God as we celebrate, proclaim, and live out the gospel together, brothers and sisters. And as we do that, we are built up. And as we are built up, others are folded into us. And so as we leave today, much more could be said. But let me just encourage you as we do, wrap this up in 60 seconds, right? As you leave, Christ is going with you. Christ is sending you into your world with his help, with his Spirit, with his Word, with his church. Sending you into a world that is very needy. It's catastrophic what's been happening in our nations and in our worlds. And as witnesses facing opposition, that's true, we grow in courage as we hold fast to the reality that God the Spirit is present and dwelling us. And we open up our mouths and let God's Word do its work. May that be, and let's pray to that end. Father, I am thankful that we are able to lean into your Word, not just to be struck with how awful we are, but be reminded that in our awfulness, you are a God of great grace and love, and you have such good news to our brokenness so that we can live under your care, being led to green pastures and still waters, being cleansed by your gospel power, being restored, and not just so that we can have our best life now, but that we can live our lives for the sacrifice and service of your kingdom, for the good of the people near us and far away. So empower Country Bible Church. We plead, all of us who make up this church, to be motivated, liberated for gospel ministry for the sake of our joy, for the sake of the ones we love, for the sake of our community, and for the honor of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.